The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Thank you, Dan. It's great to have you with us. You're welcome here anytime. Wherever we go with Jesus, and we're his representatives, and we can't forget that, right? It's okay to, you know, we look Christian here, but sometimes out there, we forget that he's still with us. Ginny was away somewhere a while back, and I'd finished speaking here on Sunday, and I needed lunch, so I thought I'll go to the Sheraton. I don't know what it's called now. They had Cambridge, but it was a Sheraton then, and yeah, they have a great buffet, just saying, and so I sat in the corner, and I didn't want to see anybody, really. I was kind of tired, and so it was a good day. I didn't see anybody, and don't always feel like a pastor, you know, and the service was okay. And it's a buffet, and the service was okay, so I thought, you know, you don't need much of a tip here, right? And so I was preparing to leave, and I got my bill, and I hadn't had it yet, but the young lady was bringing it, and I was prepared to leave next to nothing, and she said, I had never seen it before, but she said, well, we'll see you in church tonight, Pastor Dan, she said. That one comment got her from 0% to 20%, just boom, just like that. So if you're ever serving me anywhere, just let me know, and it'll probably go to 20% just like that, wherever we go. It's been a good summer here. I don't know if you've been here all summer, but a summer to remember. And, boy, you know, I've really been encouraged by listening to Denise in June, listening to Jordan Kavanaugh, to Sean, to Jason. If you didn't hear them, these are outstanding messages, and just a great summer. I think it's been our best summer ever. A couple of you enjoyed it. My job was to sit back there and critique these people as they speak. And then we get together and we talk about it and talk about, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so I'm back there when Jordan Kavanaugh is speaking on Naaman, and I'm trying to critique him. And suddenly I get caught by the Holy Spirit. You ever had that experience? Just kind of doing my own thing, minding my own. And suddenly you're caught by the Holy Spirit. And Jordan's explaining what greatness is. If you haven't heard his talk on Naaman, you need to listen to it. He talked about greatness being demonstrated in somebody in the hospital where he was with little Jovi. He and Julie were with little Jovi in Edmonton. And there was a little boy that had no one visit him. And I think it was a nurse, Milner. Somebody came and just bent down and picked this little boy up and talked to him. And he could see this little boy just come to life. And Jordan said, that's greatness. Who can you bend down and pick up? I was caught. Well, the next day I'm at home and I doing my thing, and Christina calls, my daughter calls Ginny and says, hey, I'm taking Kingston out to Sylvan Lake tomorrow. You guys want to come? And Ginny said, hey, do you want to come? And I said, no, I'm busy. And then that message came crashing in. I was caught again. And I said, I'll come. Spent the whole afternoon in the water with Kingston. That was a life-changing moment for me. During the summer. Great summer. But it kind of feels like the new year now, doesn't it? Does it feel like new year to you? I mean, we're trying to get things going again, back to everything, and getting back into routine and getting back to school. I was on Facebook yesterday. I mean, not that I go on Facebook, was on Facebook yesterday, and I saw a post. I thought it was kind of cool. It was a mom. She was at the door waving goodbye to her two little kids as they were off to school. They were carrying their lunch bucket and their books, and she says, I know school doesn't start for 2 days. Just walk slowly. That was great. Maybe you feel like that, but I'll probably go on Facebook again someday. You learn good things on there sometimes. But what I want to do today with you, and actually for next Sunday and the next Sunday after that, so for 3 Sundays in a row, I want to talk to you about our vision, mission. Let's put it this way. What Jesus has entrusted to us and what we're to do with it right here in central Alberta. He's put in our hands the eternal gospel. And he's asked us to take that out into the streets of central Alberta. I want to talk to you about that. If you've been around here much, you'll probably know that we state it this way, that we want to give everyone in central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following him together, compassionately impact our world. That's our core DNA. That's who we are. If you say, what makes Crossroads difference? That's who we are. Everything we do, we run through that grid. Whether it's budgets or staffing or programs, we run through that grid. Notice we don't say Crossroads Church exists too. We don't put it that way because you might throw that back on us. We say we, all of us together, we're here to give our friends, our neighbors, people we go to school with, people we work with, an opportunity to have what we have, which is a personal relationship with the Creator who became our Redeemer, Jesus. We don't do much, really. We're simple, folk, if you're trying to figure us out. I mean, globally, we connect in three areas as a church, corporately, if I could use that term, in Rwanda, in Uganda, and in Haiti. And we try and help people find jobs and give them clean water and places to go to school and health and that kind of stuff. We partner with organizations in those three areas for well over 10 years now. And we support different missionaries. And by the way, the first Sunday in October will be a Sunday to remember because we're bringing all our missionaries in from all around the world. It's going to be awesome. They're going to be here in the service, and you'll get to meet them. We'll pray over them. Then we're going to take them out to Nordegg, and we're going to spend a week pouring into them, and then we'll send them back home. It'll be a great week. You'll meet our missionaries. Locally, what we do is very simple, too. Needs of a city like Red Deer and Central Alberta, as you know, are great. Can't do everything, but here's what we do. A few years ago, we thought, we felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to move in a little more intentional way into our community, as we did globally. So we commissioned a study, spent some money, and it was a really, really good study. And we talked to every social service agency in the area, including the RCMP. And the question was this: if we could give ourselves to one area of our community, what would it be that would make the most significant change? Everybody came back with the same thing. You know what it was? It was working with single parent families and vulnerable youth. If you could do that, that could make a real difference. So that's what we did. We've tied in long term with the Pregnancy Care Center downtown, with Women's Outreach. Part of the Love and the Laces was part of that. Boys and Girls Clubs of Red Deer. And now some of the schools are opening their doors and asking for help. That's where we work. Can't do everything, but that's where we work, locally, globally. So together, we're here to give the gospel, the good news about Jesus, out. Together, we do everything we can to help people in Rwanda, Uganda, and Haiti. And together, we help in those areas locally here in Red Deer. So I'm going to talk to you today about getting ready to share the good news. You can't just go out and share it. Did you know that? You can't just go out and share it. It never works that way. We're not instructed to do that. When it says in the Bible, go into all the world and make disciples, there's certain things assumed behind that, and I want to tell you what they are. Next week, what I want to talk to you about is, the topic will be, there isn't anybody that Jesus isn't good news for. That's what we're going to talk about next week. There isn't anybody that Jesus isn't good news for. And if you want to read ahead, we'll launch out of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And what I want to do next week is give you another tool for your tool case. Like right now, we pray for three people every week that don't know Jesus. We ask the Holy Spirit to allow us to have a minute longer conversation. I want to put another tool in your tool case next week that'll stretch you, but I think it's important. And then the third week, we're going to talk about how to share the good news, how to share it. It's not like it used to be. I mean, basically, there were three humongous cultures in the world. There was a fear-based culture, with fear of powers and evil powers and just fear-based culture. Then there was, like, our culture was more a guilt-based culture, where it has laws and rules, and you break them, you're guilty, and you need forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. And then there, the whole Middle East needs a shame-based culture, where the big idea is not so much forgiveness, but it's reconciliation. How do we bring the prodigal back into the community when he shamed his father? Now, those were pretty geographic, but they've all landed in Central Alberta. And we're going to talk about how to share the good news with somebody who is from a shame-based culture. We're going to talk about how to share it with somebody who's driven by fear. And I think we'll watch, too, Jesus share in different ways. But I hope we can learn together how to share the good news better than we do today. Okay? So today I want to just talk to you about how to get ready. And I guess if I was going to make it in a sentence, I'd say, here's what we need if we're going to go out and share the good news in Central Alberta. Here's what we need. I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 6. So let me read it to you. If you've been around church much, you'll be familiar with this. If not, that's okay. You will be by the time we're finished. And I hope we all hear it as though we're hearing it for the first time. Isaiah chapter 6. Let me read the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Now that would be better. I'm ruined, I'm lost, I'm devastated. There's nothing left. "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell." "Here am I, send me. Go and tell the people." This is an accurate picture of what's happening right now in real time at the center of everything. At the center of everything. This is what's happening at the center of everything. You say, "Well, that was written a long time ago." You know, there's one other place in the Bible, just one other place in the Bible where you hear these words again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know where that is? It's Revelation chapter 4. And all of these countless angels and people around the throne, and they're all saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But you know what it says in Revelation? They never stop saying it day or night. Never stop saying it. It's still going on day and night. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," at the center of everything. So when I look at this and I read about it, I find what I think I need, and I think what you need, if we're going to get the good news out into Central Alberta. And I think I would start this way. We need a completely new vision of God. We need a completely new vision of God. You know, for many of us, our God is too small. We have inadequate views of God. We have wrong views of God, and this corrects it. That's why so many of us are bored with God. Really, we're bored with God. I mean, I won't ask you, but I wouldn't be surprised if there was countless numbers here today and all of us that never read the Bible for a long time, and yet we say we're into God. We're so bored with him, we don't even read his book. It's why we don't get that excited sometimes about coming to worship. It's why it's more important to get our kids into sports than it is to bring them to hear about the eternal God and his son Jesus Christ. We're bored with him. Now, all that goes back to an inadequate view of God, because if you ever saw him for who he was and what he was like, it would rock you to the core of your being like it did to Isaiah, and you would never, ever be the same again. And so this is important for me because I need, and I think you need, a brand new vision of who God really is. What Isaiah gives us really here is just some glimpses into what he saw. It's so overwhelming, it's hard to write up. But let's just look at these glimpses that Isaiah saw. What's the first thing he saw? He saw that God was alive. God was alive. God was real. That's what he saw. In the year King Uzziah died. Now that doesn't mean anything to you. Do you know what year he died, King Uzziah? Me neither. I could have checked it out, but I didn't bother. But if I said to you 9/11, well, that would be hugely significant, wouldn't it? We would remember that event and all the significant emotions around it and how we felt in our souls. I wonder what's happening to the world. And it felt like the world was coming undone, unglued. And we wondered if we were going to be okay. And we wondered what was unleashed on the planet when 9/11 hit. Well, that's the emotion that Isaiah felt when King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was the hope, the security, the economic guy that was going to put it all back. He was going to get pipelines going again. Uzziah was everything, but he died. Now what? Isaiah says, I saw God and he's alive. It's okay. God is alive. People come and go. Leaders come and go. God's alive. God's alive. You know, I wish as Christians we'd start putting our trust in the God who's alive and not in leaders who come and go. If only we could get this leader in or that leader out, who cares? I mean, God will put in who he what matters to me is God's alive. He knows how to fix broken people, broken economies, broken whatever. He just is. I mean, it's really cool in Psalm 90, Moses, he has this picture of God, and he puts it this way, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You just are. From you know the word everlasting means? It's the vanishing point. Now, you know how you try and think back and go back as far as you can and your mind just spazzes out? That's the vanishing point. From the vanishing point to the vanishing point in the future, he's God. He is, he was, he always will be. He's alive. I mean, if you think about that, that would change your whole life if you really believed that. And Isaiah, it rocked his world just to think that God is alive. And then the second thing he saw was that God was sovereign. Do you see what he says? I saw the Lord seated on a throne. He's sovereign, seated on a throne. Every picture that you have in the Bible of God in heaven, he's never filing a report. He's never sending text messages. He's never flustered, perplexed, baffled, or surprised. He's always sitting on the throne. It's occupied. The place of authority in the universe. That's God. On the throne means he has absolute authority in the universe. And by implication, by the way, that means his word has absolute authority. So what you need to know when you walk out of this building is you don't have to be ashamed of his word. You don't have to hold back. You don't have to change it or tweak it or be embarrassed by it, because his word carries the same authority as he does, and he stands behind it. And for example, when it says in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, what do you think that means? He did it. I'm not embarrassed to say that. He did it. When it says three times in Genesis 1, in the beginning he created the male and female, what do you think that means? It means he created them male and female. And it was his choice. He stands behind that word. When it says in Genesis 2 that he brought them together, blessed them, and brought them into covenant marriage together, and those became the riverbanks for sexual expression, that's the word of the authoritative God who sits on the throne in heaven, and he still means what he said. And you can't be ashamed to say that. We're dealing with a God who is so far beyond the little people that we live among that try and challenge him and challenge his word, that it's laughable. This is God. He's king forever. He's utterly authoritative. And behind him, there's actually no appeal. In fact, it says about this God, the whole earth is filled with his glory. There's not a place you go on this earth where he isn't. I love the words of who is it? Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She said, Earth is crammed with heaven. Isn't that a great line? Earth is crammed with heaven. And every common bush afire with God. And only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries. Earth is crammed with heaven. Great line. Well, he's sovereign. He's alive. He also sees he's resplendent. I'm going to use the word resplendent. You know what that means? Like magnificent. Awesome. Beautiful. Incredible. Says, you get that when it says the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, I hope you get what that means. Like I do a lot of weddings. I buried a lot of women in my life, done the ceremony, and so often when they get up here, I'm ready to go, but they have to arrange their train. So Somebody from the bridal party takes 5 minutes to arrange this thing so it looks good for the pictures. If they don't get it right, a photographer comes up. And it's like, seriously, folks, I want to do this. They want to get on their honeymoon. Just let the thing be. That's why I don't get asked to do weddings anymore. I don't know. But, yeah, I once was in a wedding where the train of the bride went right down the aisle. And my brother and I, we were train bearers. We were 5 and 4. We carried the train of my aunt down the aisle. And halfway down, my brother got a runny nose. I was going to bring the picture, but I won't embarrass him. He's in Calgary. He might be live streaming. I don't know. You're supposed to understand here when it says the train was rolled filled the temple, that it went right down the aisle and right out the doors and right out the windows and right over the whole city. I wish an artist would paint a picture of Central Alberta with the throne above it and the train of his robe just covering Central Alberta. It's an awesome picture that Isaiah paints here. You can't tone it down. He's just everywhere, and he's resplendent everywhere if you have eyes to see. This is the God that we just worshiped right now. We just worshiped him. What else does Isaiah see? Well, he says he's separate. He's separate. He's high. He's exalted. He's other. You get out with the words holy, holy, holy as well, but he's so high and exalted. He is so other. Nobody, it's not just like he's better than everybody else. He's different. He's just other. He's different. He's just so high and exalted. And the only creatures that are close are seraphs. You never read about them again in the Bible, by the way. But they're there. And they have 6 wings. Only 2 are used for flying. Note what it says. With 2, they cover their eyes. When you're in the presence of glory like this, you can't even look at it. The seraphs wilt in the presence of God. Now, do you understand how awe-inspiring the promise that God made to you is, if you're in Jesus, that one day you would look on his face? Even these creatures dare not look on his face, but you will if you're covered with the blood of Jesus. That's in Revelation 22. And with 2, they cover their feet. Why would they cover their feet? They're disavowing any intention to go their own way. It's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not walking our own way. We're in the presence of God. And when they speak, there's earthquakes. The whole place shakes, the thresholds, the foundations. I mean, that's not God that's speaking. It's the holy angel. Imagine what happens when God speaks. This is they speak and everything shakes. But notice what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. You know, in Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, if you wanted to say something was great, you doubled it. Nowhere is anything tripled except here. It's a way of saying that there's no words that could ever express the absolute holiness of the God that we worship. It's inexpressible. You can take every qualifier of God in the whole Bible and add them all up, and they wouldn't come close to the number of times that he's called holy, holy, holy. We just stumble sometimes right into his presence as though he wasn't holy, holy, holy. Yes, Jesus said to call him Father or Abba, but never without remembering who you're calling Father and Abba to. You always come with awe and wonder that I could come into his presence. That's the 3 times holy God. He's completely separate. Now, I guess the question that would be worth asking is, who does Isaiah see? Who does he see? God? God who? God the Father? God the Son? Or God the Spirit? Who does Isaiah see? Is there anywhere in the Bible that tells us who Isaiah saw? Well, yes, there is. John chapter 12, it'll quote from this passage that I read to you, and then it will say this, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. He's seen Jesus. Think about that for a moment. This is the Jesus that we're called to follow. This is the Jesus that goes with us out into Central Alberta. This is the Jesus that came and hung on a cross. You're talking about a Jesus that was so holy, the mightiest of angels couldn't look on him, and we nailed him to a cross. That's who Isaiah is talking about here. It's incredible when you think about that. Now, what's the impact? What's the effect on Isaiah? Look at what he says. He has a look at all this, and he says, woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm totaled, I'm lost, I'm devastated, I'm a man of unclean lips. You ever wonder why he didn't say, I'm a man of unclean heart? Why does he say, I'm a man of unclean lips? Well, I don't know, but I think it's this. I think he realizes in the presence of holiness that he is so unclean that he cannot join in the song. He cannot sing, holy, 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 because his lips are unclean. Do you ever think about that when you come here? Sometimes you just join in the song. Do you ever think about, am I ready to join in the song? Isaiah said, I can't join in the song because I have unclean lips. And it grieved him to the core of his being. And then he looked around at his contemporaries and he said, you know what? We're all the same. None of us are clean. Who can sing holy, holy, holy? You know, I thought about that a lot, and I thought about our vision. I thought about going out into Central Alberta, and I wondered if some of us should stop talking about Jesus for a while. Because we can't even keep our marriages together. If you don't have a God that's big enough to restore a broken marriage, what are you going to tell your neighbors and friends? What kind of God are you going to present to them? I mean, if you cherish secret things in your heart, can you really go and tell your neighbor that God is so powerful he can take away porn or greed or change fearful people into trusting? What message do we have? I mean, I wonder if that's not the reason why a lot of people don't come to Jesus in Central Alberta, because we're supposed to be praying for them. There's supposed to be roughly 10,000 Christ followers here. Holy Spirit hasn't stopped wanting to add people to the table. Why do you think they don't come? I think some of us are so embarrassed and ashamed because we can't even get our own stuff together. How can we take the good news to anybody else? Woe to me. I'm unclean, and I live with a bunch of unclean people. You know, we got to stop playing games and realize that if this is the really real that I read to you, then we got to bring our lives into line with it, which means repentance, getting rid of idols. We have so many idols. You know, it's amazing. We have Jesus and Jesus and money, Jesus and sex, Jesus and you just add to the list. You know, but when I read the Bible, it's Jesus, period. It's Jesus, period. Like he has everything or nothing. You see why you just can't go out and share the good news? I mean, we've got to be in line with what's happening at the center of everything before we share the good news with anybody. Otherwise, we best not, I would think. Look what happens. Watch what happens. So he sees who he is, but he doesn't cover it up. He brings it right into the light of the presence of the glory of God, and immediately, so instantaneously, actually, something happens. One of the seraphs flew with a live coal, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. He touched her mouth. This is, touch your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. However he's going to be made clean, it has to come from the altar of sacrifice. However he's going to be made clean, it has to come from the altar of sacrifice. And so to take the good news out, we need a new, completely new vision of God. And then a new experience of God's grace. That's what he had. Do you see what happens here? You end up with transferred holiness. Transferred holiness. Suddenly, in the account, the infinite becomes intimate. The infinite becomes intimate, comes up close and personal, and he's cleansed and his sin is taken away. This Jesus, this God, that we read about in Isaiah 6, that is so high and lifted up that his glory fills the whole earth, he's been on a march from the beginning of the Bible to come closer and closer and closer. He created the heavens and the earth. Then he called Abraham, said, follow me. Then he called Isaac and Jacob, and then he sent prophets to speak. And finally, he came this close, he came himself. And he veiled his glory behind his humanity, and he walked around as Jesus Christ. And there's flashes while he's here of that glory. The disciples saw it in the Mountain of Transfiguration. A couple other times.
but it's mostly veiled, but that's him, and he's here. And he allows himself to be nailed to a Roman cross and our sins put on him. And if we're ever going to be clean, it has to come from that altar of sacrifice from the cross. We have to ask for mercy. We have to ask for clean hearts and clean lips. And when we do, he responds. And he touches us personally. The infinite becomes intimate and our guilt's taken away. And then what? Then you can hear his voice. You can't hear his voice while you're unclean. Isaiah doesn't hear his voice until his guilt is taken away. But you notice what he says? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who can I send? Who shall I send? And who will go for us? And immediately Isaiah says, I'm in. Send me. If you've ever experienced the amazing grace of God, you'll want to share it. If it's been a long time since you experienced his touch, it's little wonder you don't want to share it. But when you get that this great God has had mercy on you, he's brought you into his banqueting house and he's put a banner over you, and that banner is love, you won't be able to stop talking about him. It's just natural, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we never speak about Jesus, you got to ask what's going on in the heart, because the mouth always speaks out of the overflow of the heart, Well, then I think I would add one more thing. I think not only a new understanding of God, vision of him, and a new experience of his grace, but I think I would say a new experience or a new resolve. I'll put it that way. A new resolve to share the good news. That would be the best way to put it. We need a new resolve to share it. I mean, Isaiah, you can't hold him back. Like, he's all in. I don't want to guilt you into anything. But I would say this, that if you've really experienced the grace of God, then you'll want to share it. Like, you'll want to go and make disciples because of all that he's done for you. And you'll know that there's no person out there that his grace can't capture. If he's done it for you, if he's put your marriage back together, he can put any marriage back together. If he's released you from the power of the evil one, he can do that for anybody. If he's healed you of a physical sickness, he can do that for your neighbor. If he's given you a hope and a future, he can do that for anybody. We need a new resolve, just like Isaiah, to say, here am I, send me. Do you see the movement in this passage? Have you seen it? It goes this way. It goes from glory to grace to mission. Glory, grace, mission. When you've seen the glory of Jesus and you've experienced that grace, then you go out on mission and serve him. That's what I think we need if we're going to get ready to share the good news in Central Alberta. You know, there's no better place, no better time than to get ready. We have before us the table of the Lord, which will always, always, always bring us back to the cross, where Jesus says, I did this for you. I left that throne that you just read about, and I went to that cross, and I did it for you. And in my body, I took your sin. And when my lifeblood flowed out, I was thinking about you, and I did it for you. You know what? He knows what happened last night. Knows what happened last week or the week before. And he still says to you, I can remove it from you in an instant like I did from Isaiah. Listen, this is real. He really takes it away. He will remove it from you, and he'll make you cleaner than you've ever been clean. He will blot it out so there'll be no record of what you've ever done that you're so totally ashamed of. He still makes impure people pure and unclean people clean, and he forgives broken sinners that should never be forgiven, and he brings them into his family, and he gives them a name and a place at his table and in his home, and you could be a part of that. What we're going to do today in a moment is I'm going to pray and give thanks for the cup and for the bread that's on the table. We'll hand it out to you, and we all have it, we eat and drink it. But you know, for some of you, you might not want to take it, and I'm really good with that. Whether you're in the youth wing or here, there's a cross in both venues, and there's room at the foot of the cross. And as we did in the first service, we had people that, you know, said, I'm not ready to take the bread and the cup. I need to do business with God. Just come on up and kneel. We're not going to judge you. And who cares if we do? It's between you and God. Think about him. He's the one that matters. If you need to do business with him today, there's a place for that, and you can do that. So let me pray, and Dan will come up and play in the background, and we'll receive the bread and the cup, and then we'll take it together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today, we just pray that somehow you would do something we can't do, which is move truth from our head to our heart, and then to our feet so that we obey it. I pray, Father, that if we hear your voice today, we wouldn't harden our hearts. I thank you for the provision that you've made for all of our sin and all of our wickedness and all of our failure, all the things we're ashamed of. You made provision for that, Father, by sending Jesus to the cross. And when he shed his blood, you said, that's enough. That's enough. And so we bring our stuff, we bring our lives to you again and say, Father, remember us. Wash us in the blood of Jesus again. Father, we thank you for the bread and for the cup because you tell us each time we do this that this is what I did for you. It was my body for you and my blood for you. And so we thank you in Jesus' name.